The third Sunday of Advent is the Christmas party Sunday in the liturgical Advent season. All evidence to the contrary notwithstanding, Advent traditionally was not a season full of mirth and celebration, but a time of repentance and spiritual preparation. The fun was saved until Christmas actually began. Advent was more like Lent. The color is purple, like at Lent. Readings are from the prophets, sharply rebuking the people for their sins and injustices and warning about the judgment to come. With Advent Christmas and Lent Easter, the Christian worship year followed the rhythm of preparation and then celebration. These themes wove all throughout our year. Fasting to feasting, repentance to salvation, darkness and light, death and resurrection, hope and fulfillment. Advent was a season of preparation for the coming of the Lord, and that meant repentance and praying for cleansing and examining our lives for wisdom on the ways we had fallen short and needed to be saved. If the Lord is coming, we ought to do everything we can to prepare for His coming. And so Advent was a season to remember just how serious our need for salvation really is and how good is the good news of God's coming. Along the way, Christians' worshipers began to light a candle marking the Sundays of Advent. Naturally, they were purple candles, the color of repentance. Except for one candle, the third Sunday was pink. Even today, Christians light a pink candle on the third Sunday of Advent because this is a Sunday unlike the others in the season. Flanked by purple, the color of repentance, pink is lighthearted, the color of joy. This Sunday is called Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is Latin for rejoice. And that name and the spirit of it come from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. One Sunday out of four, we light a lighter shade of candle. It's not quite white, but it's on its way. It's not quite Christmas yet, but it's a sign that we're getting closer. With joy born of anticipation, we celebrate a little ahead of time what's to come, the coming of Christ and the feast of Christmas. In other words, this is the Christmas party of the Advent season. Rejoice, the apostle exhorts. Sing aloud, the prophet Zephaniah proclaims. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Never needing to be told twice to have a party, we do. We lift our voices in Philippian song. We celebrate the coming of the Messiah. It's a party a little ahead of time. At this party, everyone's having a good time. Everyone's dressed in their finest party clothes and their shined-up shoes. Joyful music wafts through the rooms, the strings and the trumpets, the lilting voices of happy songs of hope and of love. The food is abundant. There's enough for everyone to have its fill, and it's delicious. Spread out, fun foods on toothpicks. You shouldn't normally eat, but tonight you have a second helping. And you say, oh, I shouldn't, but I will. And you say that over and over and over again all night long. You feel great at this party. You are one with the universe. You're a who in Whoville. You're living a wonderful life in Bedford Falls. Your awful Christmas sweater is wonderful. It blinks, doesn't it? It even plays a tune if you mash the little button. Or it used to. Those things never last very long. The drinks are festive. Conversation flows easily, even for the introverts on this night. Your stories are brilliant. Your punchlines are killing them. Satisfied merriment fills the place. It's a party, and it's a good one. Gaudete, someone shouts out. This is a day spring party, and you know someone's always got to show off. They know a little Latin. Gaudete, everyone shouts in return. You're not the only one. Gaudete, indeed. We rejoice. Then, the doors open wide. Cold gusts in from the bleak midwinter carve up the room. Guess who has just arrived into our pre-Christmas Advent-breaking liturgically sanctioned Gaudete Sunday party, singing Zephaniah and Philippian songs, comes John, the one they have called the baptizer, old Zechariah and Elizabeth's boy. Everyone shouts, John! And they pat him on the back, glad to see an old friend like you always are at a party. The last time we saw John, he was just a little boy. And that was a while ago. But we remember what he was like. There was something different about him back then. Definitely different. The only way to describe it was that John was joyful. This is the boy who leapt in his mother's womb for joy when she was near Mary. It made his mother Elizabeth laugh with delight. That was a while ago, and John, well, it dawns on us one by one. John looks a little different now than we might have expected. Like he's been on a lonely journey of hunger and thirst for the elusive meaning in life, or something. Who knows what? But there's something different. It's the look in his eyes. There's a penetrating gaze in his eyes that looks like one part fear and another part otherworldly confidence. It's like he knows something. What he doesn't know is how to dress for a party. Come on, John. Were you raised in a barn? Camel hair shirt, worn out sandals. Get this man some clothes. Get him a plate of food. I have food you know nothing about, John says. Well, at least give him a bath. I do the bathing around here, remember, John replies. Which, to be honest, are really weird things to say. And no one knows quite what to make of it. But there's something about him that at first looks off, but then looks right. Like righter than you would have ever imagined someone being right. It's like John has discovered a secret, some truth that the rest of us thought was there but didn't know how to access and had almost given up trying. It looks like he's found something in himself or in the universe. John turns to leave as abruptly as he arrived. The partygoers, glad to see him a moment ago, are now intrigued, drawn, almost called after the unspoken uncertainty of what do we do to follow. So they follow him right out the door, right down the sidewalk, and they begin a journey they'll never forget. And this is the story of that journey. They follow him down the walk and through the neighborhood streets, all of them, down the road, past the brightly lit houses with their window displays and blown up decorations, and people who look really happy through their front windows. But, you know, not everything's always as it seems when you look through the windows from the street. They follow John across town, this whole party of people, not knowing where they're going, except they go past places they don't go to too often, the wilderness of human existence. They follow him past the payday loan store where people are lined up to get themselves further in chains so they can keep the electricity on for Christmas. A few of them in the party look over and think, what do we do about that? They keep walking. They walk through the part of town where the sidewalk's all busted up and the streetlights don't work and they haven't for a long time. It feels like they're being watched. If John noticed, he didn't slow down. But he doesn't hurry either. They walk past the police station where the strung out and the hung out are collected for the night. They walk past the donation line for food and the line for beds. Some of them ask, what can we do about that? But they keep on walking. They walk past the hospitals and the nursing homes. It's the strangest, unlicensed Christmas parade you ever imagined. And then they walk straight out of town, and they don't slow down. But they're not moving too fast for anyone, though it seems like the crowd is moving at just the pace everyone needs. But no one knows where they're going. But that's not new. Most of the folks in this crowd haven't known where they were going for a long time. And now they have some time to think about that uncomfortable reality in the quiet of the shuffling shoes and the cloudless night under the bright stars. It raises those kinds of questions and self-reflection. Most of them realize they're doing well to just get through the end of each day, going along, having long since lost a sense of purpose in life. A lot of them are just happy if there isn't too much month left at the end of the money. Some of them have some stuff in their lives you don't talk about at dinner parties and hardly even in prayers until you're desperate. It's a mixed bunch. Take away the fabulous blinking Christmas sweaters and it's people. It's just people, just regular people living their lives in all the vagaries that describe the existential boredom or confusion that most people feel. What do I do now? They hardly even want to ask. They don't know where they're going following John, but it feels important now. Like more than just a walk, it feels like a pilgrimage of some kind. Like they're going somewhere true, and somewhere true is better than the masquerades. John doesn't say a word. He just keeps on walking. If they stopped following, you get the idea he would keep on walking without them. Compelled, they keep walking. They walk right on out of the city. They walk past a cemetery where some of them go sometimes to lay a flower for a loved one. Everyone walks quietly past that sacred space. They walk out along the river, the one with trash swirling in the eddies, a slow-moving soup of fertilizers and chemicals that make the water undrinkable and the fish inedible. You wouldn't even baptize in that, would you? They call out. What can we do about that? They walk past fields of farmers who soon might have to sell their heritage to corporate conglomerates and past small towns where there aren't enough jobs to make a living or sustain a life. They walk alongside highways full of cars stuffed with people hurrying to get from one place to the next without knowing why. They walk past huge fulfillment centers where robots stuff things we don't need but think will fulfill us and stack them to be loaded onto trucks. They keep on walking. They walk all the way to the national border. On one side's a golf course, green and lush, and on the other side is a cardboard city with mamas and babies, and it's so cold you can see your breath. And where do those people go from here? But what can we do, good people, somberly wonder? And they keep walking. They walk around the world. They walk past refugee camps and melting glaciers. They walk past soldier boys and girls posted uncomfortably near others in different uniforms. They're told they're supposed to hate and kill if needed, but they don't feel hate. And they don't want to fight. The look in their eyes says they just want to go home. John walks on. They walk past villages where people survive in utter simplicity from meal to meal and past opulent mansions where the rich live in debilitating fear of the market plummeting. They walk past their nightmares and their dreams and they aren't sure after a while which was which. They walk the whole world. Too many places to name and to remember all at once. And then, just when they think they've seen it all, John stops. And they all stop. Their caravan comes to a bridge that leads over a small river, and yet, strangely, they can't see the other side of the bridge. It's hidden in some mysterious way, like by a cloud, by a mist, by a mystery. Like a bridge troll, John stops the crowd. You shall not pass on from here. You're not ready. And they ask, then what shall we do? We can't go back to life as it was after all of this. John's heard that question before. It's the question he was asked at the Jordan River a long time ago. What should we do? He was asked by people either shaken up by his teaching or wanting to join him in his life. What do we do, John, about all this that now fills our consciousness, about all the pain, all the suffering we've seen? What should we do about our own lives? We see those more clearly now, too. John, we're ready to change. We're ready to follow. What should we do? Should we be a desert dweller like you, dress like you, eat like you? Is that what you want? What should we do? He gives the same answer he gave back then. You should go home. Go home to your families, your neighbors, your neighborhoods, your vocations, your friends, and to the people you do life with. You should go home to them, to the people you work for and to those who work for you. Stop fleeing from the nitty-gritty of life. God is there. That's where God already is and where life with God begins and where the healing of the world begins too. Instead of waiting for a day far away, inhabit your life as truthfully, as fully, as deeply, and as generously as you can right now. What should you do? Be kind. Be just. Be merciful. Walk humbly with your God. The holy ground you're looking for is right there under your feet. Go home. First, go home. You're living as if the real meaning of your faith is beyond you when it's right here all along in you. Yes, it's in you, but not in that overblown, mushy, Gnostic way of spiritual individuality. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The truth that is right in your path is right in the place where you learn to know and confess the truth about yourself. This is no small grace I'm offering to you, the grace of truth-telling. It's the only real way to confession, repentance, preparation, and to true freedom and joy. That's the key I'm trying to tell you. We're all connected in a luminous web. What happens in one person affects the other. We're all tied in this world together. This is both beautiful and harrowing. Blessing and cursing flow from one another through all that we say and do, so go home. But, they start to protest, they start to ask, but are you the one? No, he said, I'm not the one we've been waiting for, but he's coming. He's coming soon. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, but he's coming soon. He's coming with judgment. Judgment is coming. But judgment doesn't mean condemnation. Judgment is knowing something as it truly is. Learning to see yourself as you truly are is good news. I am sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to help you see things, to help you see yourself as you truly are. Learning to see yourself as you truly are is good news. Good news like this is the path to joy because it's all the slender opening grace needs to redeem you. What I'm telling you is that you're now a people whose vision is for the good of the world and whose work is with the people closest to you. Humility, justice, compassion, generosity. Start with the people closest to you and you'll be on the way. The party crowd was pierced to the heart, but not in the way you think. You think they'd be discouraged about all this, having left their party for this kind of news, but they weren't discouraged. Their hearts were full. Because finally, this is what they hungered for. To hear someone speak to them this way without guile, without pulling punches. They drank it up soberly and eagerly. They see the world as it is now, heartbreaking and holy. They see now that suffering is a part of the human experience. And so we must relieve one another's suffering as we're able. This is holy too, John says. And the one who's coming, he knows this fully. He'll take all our suffering upon himself. He'll wear it like a crown. He'll wear it like a robe. He'll take it into his heart, and his heart will break. It will break, I tell you. But this is just the beginning. You've been paying attention to the lessons church life has taught you, right? You know that where there is deepest darkness, to look for the light. That where there's preparation, celebration is soon to come. That fasting leads to feasting. Repentance makes way for salvation. From death comes resurrection. Where there's a tomb, there's new life. Where there's an ending, there's new creation. Okay, we'll go home, they say. But what do we do about our party? It seems wrong to sing with joy with so much pain in the world. What do, John? Do we silence our songs? No, he said, the world needs rejoicing. Now more than ever. But make it real. Make them better. Rejoice always. Rejoice anyways. Go home and sing and shout, Gaudete. Shout it from the rooftops, shout it from the mountaintops, whisper it in the hospitals and the graveyards. Say it with conviction in the shelters and the prisons and every place of darkness that needs a little flickering light. And invite the world to join in the everlasting song. Those who do not weep do not see the world as it is. Those who cannot rejoice do not see the world as it is either. Weep and sing. Repent and believe. Fling wide the doors and invite everyone to sing the songs of hope, even though you're singing just a little ahead of time. Rejoice in every way you can, whenever you can, as fully as you can. The good news is coming. The good news is here. Look, here he comes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.